Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms. So let's turn to Psalm 21, and we're going to be looking at this Psalm of David that discusses triumph for the king and defeat for the enemy. You know, David writes this psalm in the third person, and it makes us wonder, and I think rightly so, about who he is speaking. He talks about God and how God has blessed the king, and how God will destroy his, not the king's, but God's enemies. Looking through this psalm, it appears to be a prophetic psalm regarding Christ's triumph and Satan's defeat. So let's read through this psalm together, and then we'll discuss a few things about it. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. And in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot, which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. One of the themes of this song is the great power of God as we look at God working through his king. First of all, we have the triumph of the king here in verses 1 through 7. We see the king's joy here in the first few verses. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly he shall rejoice. Yes, there is great joy in the strength of God when God's strength is being used on our behalf. We think, for example, of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is a great source of joy for us as we consider God's power. We also understand that God rejoices in salvation, and the king does through God. When thinking about Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says that who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has been set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. What joy was that? The joy of salvation. Notice that God also gives the king his heart's desire in verse 2. That is, he has not withheld the request of his lips. When our heart's desire is in accordance with the will of God, God blesses us greatly. And that was Jesus' situation. His desire was to do the Father's will. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." What is our heart's desire? If it is in accordance with the Lord's desire, that brings great joy and answered prayers. And God responds to the request of the righteous. The prayer of the righteous man avails much, James tells us in James chapter 5. And so we see the king's joy in verses 1 and 2. But then we see the king's blessing here in the next few verses, verses 3 through 7. God blesses the king, for you meet him with the blessings of goodness. Think about all these blessings that he has. Goodness, a crown of pure gold, life, length of days forever and ever, glorying greatly in the Lord's salvation, honor and majesty. He is most blessed forever. God makes him exceedingly glad in his presence because the king trusts in the Lord, and he will not be moved because the Most High will have mercy on him. So these blessings for the king are all blessings that we see fulfilled in the life of Jesus. You may remember one time that a man came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher." And Jesus stopped him and said, "You say good, but there's only one who is good, God." What was he then saying about his identity? Only God is good, but here goodness is blessed on the king. A crown of pure gold. We see Jesus wearing that crown of pure gold in Revelation 14, verse 14. The blessing of life. He asked life from you and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. And of course, Jesus came forth from the grave to have life. God has blessed him eternally. John 5 and verse 26, Jesus said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." And as we studied this morning, if we abide in the vine, then we have that life that Jesus has. Length of days God gives to the king here in Psalm 21. We remember the prophecy of Daniel regarding the length of days to God's kingdom. Daniel 4 and verse 3, where Daniel writes, "How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Certainly such was not true regarding David. David's kingdom was limited to David's life. But this king that David considers here is blessed forever. He has length of days forever and ever. Now that is very special. And that is talking about the life that God gave to Jesus when he raised him from the dead. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, Peter says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." An everlasting kingdom. God blesses the king by his glorying in the Lord's salvation. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you've placed upon him. We think about Philippians 2 and verses 9 through 11. After that wonderful passage where it talks about Jesus humbling himself, it then says, "Wherefore God raised him up and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." And so he has given him glory forever and ever. Honor and majesty is given to Jesus as well. You think about 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, where Paul describes Jesus as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, he is blessed forever. And God made him exceeding glad in his presence. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, a psalm that is quoted in the New Testament as referring to Jesus, there, the psalmist writes these words, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And the Apostle Peter quoted Psalm 16 and verse 11 in Acts chapter 2, in verse 28, and said, that is talking about Jesus. And so here we see Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, being praised by David in the Psalms and only being fulfilled in the life of Christ. The king trusts in the Lord. It says here in verse 7, and he will not be moved. Consider what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says about Jesus not being moved. It says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have triumph for the king. He has joy and he has great blessing from the Lord. But then secondly, we have in this song defeat for the enemy. And as you read through this section, it seems to me and it strikes me that the devil is under consideration here. These are God's enemies. The ones who would oppose the Lord. They're not David's enemies, except where David's enemies and God's enemies are the same, right? But they're primarily God's enemies. That's how David frames this section. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. Verse 8. And that reminds us that God sees everything. And there is nothing that is hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. David talks about the fire devouring the Lord's enemies here. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. And as we read through that, perhaps we think about the great judgment of God upon all the enemies of Christ in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 14 through 15, where it says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Prophecy regarding what the Lord will do with his enemies. And then notice that none of his descendants will remain. Verse 10, "Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men." That is, Satan's works ultimately will end and will have no further sway among God's people. They will not inherit the earth. They will not be with their family. In fact, it's only those who overcome who will receive these great blessings from God. Revelation 21 and verse 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." These are not the ones who overcome, but the ones who are God's enemies, and they will be destroyed. They will inherit nothing. And that's what verse 8 says in Revelation 21. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Why is that? Why will they suffer this consequence? Verse 11, "For they intended evil against you." They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. See, those who oppose God intend evil against God. They're trying to thwart his plans. They're trying to do something different than what God has purposed. And they think they will be able to get away with that. But they will not. They will not be able to perform their plot, as it said here. And as a result, they will end up at odds with the Lord. And so the enemy's attitude is in opposition to God, and none of their plans will come to fruition. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote about some of the enemies of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he said there that if they had known that God had planned what he had planned for Jesus, and using his death to accomplish God's will of salvation, that they would not have crucified Jesus. Why? Because they were opposed to God's will. What will be their end? Verse 12. It says, "Therefore you will make them turn their back." You think about that picture in a battle scene where you have the forces of good on one side, the forces of evil on the other. And when the forces of evil turn their back, what are they doing? They are running away. They are running away because they were not able to accomplish what they thought they could. And then he says, "You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces." And that is a symbol of death. For when the arrows come raining down, They will pierce and do their deadly work. And so here in verses 8 through 12, we see defeat for the enemy. Triumph for the king and defeat for the enemy. But then finally here in verse 13, praise for the Lord's strength. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. The Lord will be exalted. It's only our choice as to whether or not we will cooperate with that or be opposed with it. The Lord's strength is absolute. None can oppose him. Job one time thought that perhaps he would be able to stand even in the court of God's judgment to plead his case. And after God was finished talking to him about the things that he could not do, Job bowed his head and said that he had spoken wrongly. But the people of God will rejoice in the Lord's strength because it will work on their behalf. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 as we consider the strength of Jesus Christ today. The book of Colossians is, in a lot of ways, a testimony to the culture of Jesus Christ in opposition to the culture of the world. And in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, we read this regarding Jesus and his strength and his power. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Isn't it great that Jesus Christ is on our side? I'm so thankful that he is with us and not against us. Because his power, his preeminence, his glory, his reign, his headship, no one will be able to overcome. How is your relationship with Jesus Christ tonight? Are you in a relationship of triumph with him because you have submitted to his holy will for your life through hearing his word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing him as Lord, and being baptized to identify with him and thereby set out to do his will in your life? That's a picture of triumph. Triumph with the king. And all of the king's triumphs will be your triumphs. And all of your triumphs will be his triumphs. Because together you will go forward in blessing and unity and joy. But if you're in a relationship with Christ of enmity, and you do not change that relationship, then the end will be defeat. You will be numbered among the enemies of God and will suffer the same end as they suffer in the Bible. Would you change your life this evening and give it to Him? Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need the prayers of the church to help you to work more, to engage more with the message of Jesus, and to help you to move forward in your relationship with Him. If that's your need tonight, then we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. And so if you have a need this evening that we can help you with, we invite you to come forward now and make that need known while together we stand and while we sing.